Good morning. I was asking for confirmation. I was in my little prayer at the front there, and Andrew doesn't realise this, but he quoted Corrie ten Boom. Is it Corrie ten Boom or ten Boom, Esther? Boom? Boom. Right. Thought I'd get that right. Ben asked me to talk about living a fruitful life, and to focus particularly on patience and goodness as subheadings. And I thought, well, for a Christian, what does it mean to live a fruitful life? What does the Bible say about the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Now, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It talks in the singular, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But like a bowl of fruit, fruit takes many shapes and forms. And so it is with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is found in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And they are these. Love. Who wants love? Love. God is love. First fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Everything else that comes emanates, emerges from love, the very essence of God. Joy. Who needs joy? Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Now, this is interesting that actually the nine fruits are balanced in Scripture with nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul the Apostle refers to these in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. And very quickly, I'll just say what they are. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, gift of prophecy, discerning of spirits, gift of tongues, and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Now, these gifts are a subject for a completely different series of messages. So I just wanted to touch on those in terms that the two actually go together. The fruit and the gifts go together. To focus on either of them without the other is imbalanced. So Scripture is very clear that when you're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's in balance with the gifts. And interestingly, in Exodus 28 and Exodus 39, you'll find reference to these. And there's a whole series of deep studies of the Levitical robes. They used to wear a blue robe, and around the hem were sewn on pomegranates, fruits. Now, the Bible doesn't say how many fruits. And intersecting each fruit was a golden bell, which is synonymous with declaration. Fruits, conduct, bell, declaration. So there you have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Right. So, subheading, a fruitful life is one which keeps all these in balance. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. I'm always curious what those greater gifts might be. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And you know what's coming next. Thus, the theme of love, a fruit of the Spirit, is introduced with a sense of proportion, 1 Corinthians 13. Yet before the pendulum swings too far the other way, Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 14, so you've got introduction to the gifts in 12, love in 13, back to the gifts. So then he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, there was an Episcopalian priest, a fellow called Dennis Bennett. He was born in England, but was raised in California. And as a priest, he kind of like an Anglican church, I guess, that sort of setup. And he came across people that were exercising the spiritual gifts, which completely blew him away, and the miracles that he witnessed as an Episcopalian priest. Try saying that when you've not had a cup of tea. But he wrote a book called 9 o'clock in the Morning. So I just make that as a reference. If you want to know more about the gifts of the Spirit in operation in today's church worldwide, that's a good book to start with, 9 o'clock in the Morning. And a book by his wife called named Rita Bennett, and it's called The Holy Spirit and You. But Paul, coming back to the gifts, he does say that it needs to be balanced with practical holiness. Because, you know, Paul says, I can do all these things, but if I have not love, I'm just like a clanging cymbal. So what is fruit? How do we live a fruitful life? Well, botanically, fruit is a mature ovary with seeds in, most of them. And it's the product of a life force, nature. You can't force fruit to grow, or humans can't. They only tap into what God has put in nature. So fruit is the natural product of the life force. You take a seed, it's dead, isn't it? You put it in the ground, and the moisture and the warmth, somehow, miraculously, life germinates. And from something small, you can get, or like an acorn, you get a mighty oak tree. I mean, I'm staggered. Every time I do my walks around Suffolk, I look at the trees, I look at the grass, I think, my goodness, where does it all come from? There's such order and, you know, and there's all sorts of things going on. But when you think of fruit, a little way of thinking of it is, think of it as an ovary with life in it. And so it is with the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There's a story of a Pentecostal statesman called Donald G. And he said that he lived in London in the early 1900s, and there was a lot of smog. And he planted these little small tomato plants, and every day he came out, watered them, and no fruit, no tomatoes. And then one day he got up, and there was these big tomatoes hanging on his tomato plant. And he thought, wow, and he ran over to them, only to notice that they were tied on with pieces of string. His mother got up and tied these on. And I suppose, really, the true fruit emerges from the life force in it. You can't sort of fabricate that. I actually visited my stepson and his partner, David and Claire, about a month ago. And I looked out their kitchen window and I saw this marvellous garden. It was bursting with flowers and colour. And I wasn't wearing my glasses, but I said, wow, Claire, I said, you've done an amazing job. She said, you think so? I said, yeah, how did you get such marvellous blooms? She said, they're all plastic. I said, plastic? She said, well, apart from those in the pot that are on the conservatory, just in front of the conservatory. And I thought, there am I. I'm thinking this is the product of hard work. And our lives can reflect, which we can try hard to be holy. We can try hard to do things in our own strength. But after a while, we might succeed for a while, but then fall flat. The true depth of expressing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is our total dependence on our living Saviour, Jesus. Jesus, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We all fail, we all fall down. And it's a marvellous verse, isn't it, in the Bible, that if we should confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So looking unto Jesus. So if you're looking at yourself, you'll be undone. You will be undone. The fruit of the Spirit emerges as we look unto him and rely on him for everything. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a lot of good people doing good things in the world out there that maybe not have a faith at all. But there's a different level that I'm talking about here. So the choice of the term fruit I've put here is quite wonderful. Note the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So work speaks of self-effort, which I was referring to, feverish activity, something that we do. But fruit speaks of the quiet of a garden, not one made of plastic, the silent life giving force of nature, something coming from the life that God gives. So just to summarize that, fruit is the result of life. It cannot be forced or imitated. It is a mistake to think the story of the Good Samaritan is about being good as a form of works and relying upon your own self-effort. I'm going to come on to goodness in a moment. Now, Andrew mentioned Corrie ten Boom, and he mentioned about her being in a German prison camp. She was a Dutch clockmaker, Amsterdam. And they were arrested. They were betrayed, actually, by a fellow country person. They were put into a concentration camp for hiding Jews. And the Jews actually got away, but Corrie and her sister and her father went to prison. Eventually, Betsy and Corrie ended up in Ravensbrück. Her sister had these visions of what they'll do after the war for bringing healing and forgiveness, Andrew mentioned, which was what I was going to touch on. So that was another confirmation, really. The Lord works in marvelous ways, doesn't he? He takes our stumbling words and he can, my prayer is that he'll take these words of mine and bless you. After the war, Corrie went to Germany. She didn't want to go back to Germany, but she felt led to go back to Berlin. She went to Berlin and spoke to these German people about forgiveness. And at the back, this was 1947, there was a prison guard that she knew in Ravensbrück, who was particularly cruel to her and her sister. This prison guard, this former Nazi prison guard, found Christ as his savior. I get quite moved at this. Corrie said she was full of anger, full of hate. And yeah, I'm quite sorry about that. I sort of come over me a bit there. But yeah, I can imagine Corrie thinking of her sister dying and all those women that were gassed. And there was this man and he came up to her and he asked her for forgiveness. And she was talking about forgiveness. And she said, she couldn't do it. She could not do it. But she said to the Lord, she went to Jesus. And she said she felt this power in her arm. And as she shook that German guard's hand, she felt tremendous love and forgiveness for him. Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, who can do that? Only Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. And there might be things in our own life that we cannot do any of those fruits of the Spirit. If we look away to him, he is the answer. There was There was an army chaplain who was a guard to Dwight D. Eisenhower. And his name was Merlin Carruthers. He became an army chaplain. And he was faced with this rather disheveled woman. She came with this young soldier and she wanted this soldier to marry him. She got pregnant by him and he didn't want to marry her. He didn't want to get involved. And she was all matted hair and filthy. And the Spirit told Merlin, lay your hands on her and pray for her. And he said, I was repulsed. I couldn't do it. And God said, do it. In his spirit, he felt God telling him. And he laid his hands on this woman's head. And he felt the most tremendous love and compassion. He said, I don't know where it came from. My natural reaction was repulsion. But as he obeyed the voice of God within him, God filled him with love and compassion. And he felt the love and healing going into this woman. So, the way to a fruitful life, as I've just said, is Jesus. Jesus said, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I love that verse. I really do, because as I've quoted it several times in messages that I've given in the past, when Jesus said, I am the way, that can also be translated, I am the method. I am the method. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our relationship with God is a relationship with a living person. So until we start viewing Jesus as a living God, a person we can actually talk to, we will treat him only as a story to read about or an idol to pray to. But it's a two-way relationship. It's a two-way relationship. I ask the Lord to help me today, because I knew sometimes I find I get quite emotional when I touch on certain things. I don't know why. I'm just that bit soft, I suppose. And other times I can sort of keep it together. And then Andrew said that about Corrie ten Boom and forgiveness. I thought, blow me, that's just about what I'm going to talk about. So thank you, Andrew, and thank you, Lord. So the fruit of the Spirit is the direct result of the life of Christ ministered to the believer by the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 1:11 says, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, comes through Jesus Christ. The spiritual fruit is the outcome of life of unbroken and full communion with Christ. Look to him, folks. John 15:5, you know what's coming, don't you? I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And Jesus invites us in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble, I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that scripture too. You probably guessed that because I've quoted that so many times. So loss of communion explains our lack of fruit bearing quite often. No amount of Christian work or the exercise of spiritual gifts can ever be a substitute for walking and relying upon God the Father, upon Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is encouraging to remember that sustained communion with Christ in a simple way, just looking to him, talking to him, in our daily walk, produces the fruit of the Spirit unconsciously. You don't even have to think about it. Somehow it happens. And quite often people notice before we do ourselves. Patience. Ben asked me to touch on patience. So here's a few scriptures on patience. Definition: the capacity to tolerate. From a Latin word, breaks down, it means suffer. I suppose we suffer other people, people suffer us. Patience is one of the attributes of Almighty God. It forms part of the eternal name, Exodus 34:6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that is given as a reason to worship God. 1 Peter 3:20. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Patience actually has a purpose. 2 Peter 3:9, 10. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to have a change of heart, to change their mind, or in other words, to come to repentance. God's patience and mercy towards the sinner, not actually the sin. 1 Timothy 1:16, but for that very reason, says Paul, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of encouragement. After what Paul achieved, he's saying, I was the chief of all sinners. Christ might display his immense patience as an example for us who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And don't forget, all this emerges from love. Love. Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? As I said, patience has a purpose. God does it because, 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Love is kind. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Trouble can affect a person in two ways mainly. It can make us bitter or it can make us tender. Romans 5:3, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, I don't know about you. I don't enjoy suffering. I don't. But this is where we look to the Lord in our weakness. We can't do it in our own strength. Well, some might get so far, and there's a lot of courageous people out there. I'm not one of those. So I have to look to the Lord to help me through different things, and he has over the years. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here now. 2 Timothy 4:2, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Coming back to the priest and the Levite, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, it's about lives preach louder sermons than what we talk about. Jane, my wife, she always says, love is a word, but actions speak louder than words. That's her big thing. Actions speak. Don't tell me, show me. So a preacher's way of life must show forth all patience if they are to win souls. 2 Timothy 3, 10-11, you have to know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. Now the theme of goodness, not as long as patience. Thank you for being patient. Goodness. How would we define goodness? Well, what we particularly have in mind for a good person is that they have a well-proportioned personality, are dependable, have a thoroughly honest character, and make excellent company in ordinary walks of life. That's one definition of goodness. Two types of goodness I see, passive and active. Passive goodness can be seen in the Lord's description of his disciples in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Silent, preservative effect of salt. Society is corrupt through sin, the Bible tells us, and we know that by looking on the news every day. What stops total demoralization is at times, perhaps, almost the unrecognizable existence of God's church on earth. The powerful effect of a good man or woman upon a company is not too difficult to see. If you're with people that come out with all sorts of expletives and someone comes in who they respect or they know who may be a Christian or whatever, you tend to find the atmosphere generally goes down. Not always, but can do. So goodness can quickly deteriorate and its influence will not reach far merely on past reputation. People tend to remember a failure in character. And I was thinking of this minister who run the biggest church in the world. And he was held up as a classic example of church building. And he was arrested for misappropriating funds. Now, whether that's true, whether it was unfounded, the mud was thrown and it stuck. So all the good he'd done over his many, many years was lost on a lot of people. When you look at the Levite and when you look at the priest, I wonder if people around watching them thinking, calls himself a priest. But the Samaritan, who was despised by the Jews, I wonder how they would have thought about that. You know, so our conduct in the world, we must constantly look to the Lord to help us if we are to be an example. Because as Jane said, you know, and as the scripture says, we are the book that people read by what we do, not necessarily by what we say. Moving on and coming near to a conclusion now. So Luke says in 14:34-35, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And I'm thinking about that example. If you've lost favor with people because of bad conduct, even though you repent, and God will forgive you because the scripture promises that, it's hard to climb back, isn't it? Hard to get people's trust. So to remain good means to walk close with the Holy Spirit. Where such a walk is maintained by divine grace, goodness will be sure and certain reward as a fruit of the Spirit. So active goodness, and this is my last point, active goodness, it is the active manifestation in the form of good works. So there is a place for good works. However, the good man, says Matthew 12, 35, the good man or woman brings good things out of the good stored up in him or her, and the evil man or woman brings out the evil stored up in them. So if you're walking and you're relying on the Holy Spirit and Jesus is the source of your life, that will be where your good works come from. It is a mistake to think that that means you're earning your salvation through good works, because Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is very clear. For we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. But then he does go on to say that God has set up for us good works for us to do. And then Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Colossians 1, 10, so that you may live a worthy life for the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of him. Titus 3, 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, says Paul to Titus, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then lastly, 1 Peter 2, 12, live such good lives among the pagans. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So, allowing Christ to live his life through us by abiding, leaning on him, and by doing that, gives emergence to a fruitful life. And here's the last quote. Corrie ten Boom said, can you forgive? She said, I can't either, but he can. Amen. May God bless his word.